I want you to turn in your Bible over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says some very sobering words, words that we ought to take the time to contemplate. In Matthew chapter 7, as he nears the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he says down, starting in verse 21, Matthew 7, 21. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. And many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" It is not a new problem, this religious confusion of America. It is a problem that has existed as long as God has been trying to reach the hearts and minds of people. Jesus said ahead of time, he said, there will come a time when people will call on my name and they'll say, "Lord, Lord," and they will call themselves Christians. They will say, "Yes, Jesus is my Lord." But Jesus says, of those people, he says, there will be some on the day of judgment that will call themselves Christians, call Jesus their Lord, and he will say, "I never knew you." I want you to think about that statement for a second. I never knew you. Not you were a Christian and then you lived unfaithfully. That's a category in and of itself that Hebrews discusses. But this is a group of people that believe themselves to be followers of Christ, but never were. They never were Christians. This is a problem that has existed as long as time has been around. And so Jesus warns us to ask the question, am I really a Christian? Is Jesus really my Lord? Or do I simply believe that to be true? Because on the day of judgment, it will not matter what I think. It will not matter that I believe myself to be a Christian. It will matter whether I actually am. If I actually am in Christ, where every spiritual blessing exists, then I'm saved. If I am outside of Christ, then I am a partaker and a practicer of lawlessness. It doesn't matter how I feel about the subject. In fact, right above it, he makes the point about false teachers. He says, you'll know them by their fruits. It's as if to say, when you say you'll know them by their fruits, as if to say, well, look, show me their deeds. Show me what they actually did. Don't tell me what they say. Show me what they do. So too it is with every person. In today's culture, there are many people who believe themselves to be Christians, but are not. And Jesus warns, you and I are to make sure that we are not in that category. Because not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. So let's do a quick review here before we deal with the questions that often come up with somebody who is on the edge of Christianity, has often been quite religious or committed to God, but is not yet a Christian. Let's take a quick review of what it takes to become a Christian, summarizing teachings found in the New Testament. First and foremost, we're told that salvation comes through hearing. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14, Paul writes, he says, "How are they to call on him in whom they have not believed, and how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" The mode and means by which God brings salvation to mankind is through the Word and a hearing of that Word. There's a reason that Paul will say in Romans chapter 1 that he is not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation. This is the means by which salvation is attained. It is the roadmap to heaven. So one must hear what that word says, and then after hearing it, one must believe it. Romans 10:17 says faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The word must be preached to somebody. They must then hear it, and then it must be combined with a commitment to that word. If you remember the parable of the sower, Jesus explained that many people, the seed, which is the word of God, will fall on bad soil. Soil that has no interest whatsoever in taking it deep within them and living accordingly. And that kind of person that hears the word but never does anything with it will not be saved. But if you then hear the word and you believe it, that leads to the next thing. One who believes it, it says, must repent. In Acts 3, what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that His Christ would suffer, He thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. And one of the very earliest sermons of the early church, Peter makes this statement, repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. Repentance is that changing of mind that immediately leads to a changing of behavior. After all, if I change the way I think about something, then I also change the way I act towards that thing. And so here, you must believe, but then there must be a change. It's not enough to merely believe and stop there. James makes the point that even the demons believe in God and they tremble, but they don't change. There is no repentance. Repentance is required for the blotting out of sins. And that repentance then leads to a confession. A confession of who your Savior is, because if I change my mind about who's in charge, then that should affect how I talk. In Romans 10, verse 9, says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Confession is a requirement in the salvation process. I cannot simply say, oh, well, my faith is a private faith. I'll keep it to myself. Now, there is no room for a private faith in Christianity. Jesus Himself said that we are a light in a city set on a hill. And you don't put a light under a basket, but you set it out so that all might see. And after one has confessed that Jesus is their Lord, they must obey that confession of loyalty in baptism. 1 Peter 3:21 probably says it the plainest of all the verses, and there are many on the subject of baptism, but it simply says in 1 Peter 3:21, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because you have believed God's word, you have changed your mind about the life that you're going to live, you have confessed Christ as the Lord and Savior, resurrected from the dead, and you are now appealing to God for a good conscience. And baptism is that road. This is what your Bible says and shows over and over and over again is the pattern and plan of salvation, what it takes to become a Christian. Now, that is just the beginning of the journey, I might add. Once you're baptized, it's not like that's the end of it. That's the beginning of it. But there are many people who have not actually done this. And especially when you get to baptism, that's oftentimes in our particular culture where things stall out. And people begin to say, well, do I really need to be baptized? And that comes from a lot of different places. Perhaps they were baptized, but in an inappropriate way. They were baptized as a child. The reality is that I've actually been baptized 3 times. Once as a child, which isn't really match a Bible baptism for a couple of different reasons. One, it was sprinkling, which is not what biblical baptism is. Two, I was a child. I don't remember it. The only reason I know it was done is because my parents told me. Another time was when I was younger and I did it, as my father to this day puts it, as an outward showing of an inward grace, that is to show everybody I was already saved. It was an act of showing a salvation that I believed I already had. I had prayed that sinner's prayer. I had been told that I was saved in that moment. And then weeks later, we arranged for a facility and a time that was convenient for all, and I was baptized. Then by my father, in order to show everybody that I've been saved for about a month and a half. And then I was baptized at 17 for the remission of my sins, to save my soul, not as a removal of the dirt of my body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. So I've been baptized 3 times. But to get to that third baptism, I'll tell you what I had to go through. I had to get through the nullification of the first two. That is, in my mind, when you asked me, had I been baptized, I had to struggle through, and it is a struggle, an internal conversation, over I had been baptized before, and I had to deal with the fact that that did not match what the Bible said, and even though I had done it with the best of intentions, it was not biblical baptism, and I was therefore not a Christian. That is not uncommon. I personally struggled through that, and I have talked to, I can't even say dozens anymore, well over 100 people, I would say at this point, who've had the exact same struggle. But what about the life I had before? And so some of the common struggles that we face when we have already had a life of religion and at least partial commitment to Christ and the Bible. Because many people, they come to Christ, they become a Christian, but it's not like they were out there being axe murderers. They were oftentimes leading what we would consider to be generally good lives. They're not filing their horns down at night. They're not awful. They don't beat small children or steal or murder. They're not Christians, but they're also what we would consider some of the better quality people. And they know it. And so there are these struggles that come up. And here's just some that I've heard over the years. If I'm not a Christian now, then it's like, if I'm baptized again, it's like I've been living a lie this whole time. It feels like what I'm saying is that all the stuff I did before, all the other times that I went to services somewhere, the prior baptism that I did with what knowledge I had, all of that had, it was all a lie. It was meaningless. Well, if I'm not, then what about all my loved ones that are like me? That's another major issue that we run into, because if my baptism is not correct, and I'll just use myself as an example because it's easiest, if my baptism was not correct, the man that baptized me was my father. And he was the one who taught me that it was an outward showing of an inward grace. And he's the one who said, let's book a facility several weeks out. Don't worry, you're already saved. You prayed that sinner's prayer. If I'm not saved, what about my dad? My grandma? And my aunts and my uncles? These are legitimate questions that people have. Well, if I'm not a Christian now, then that means I'm not a good person. It's as if we're saying it kind of ties to that idea of living a lie. It feels like what I'm saying is that the life I've been living up to now has been totally and utterly worthless and wicked and bad. And to be baptized now, it's like I'm saying all of that was worthless and nasty. And if I'm not a Christian, then I must have been completely wrong all these years. And of course, that's a hard struggle in and of itself, to feel like you were, anytime you feel like you have to make a repentance, a change, that's a difficulty. If I'm not a Christian, then that says I haven't been following God at all. We take things to extremes, too. That's another aspect of it. We say, well, if I'm baptized again, it's like I'm saying I was never following God at all. And so people struggle with this. Another way that they put it is instead of saying, if I'm not, they'll say, but how can? How can that be true? How can that be true since I'm pretty sure I am a good person? Because this is where that struggle comes in. You say, well, if I'm baptized again for these reasons that I see in the Bible and didn't see before, then that means I was never a good person, but I'm pretty sure I am a generally good person. As I mentioned, I don't steal and murder. My friends generally like me. I'm a good employee. Show up on time. Well, how can that be true since I believe in God and I've been trying to follow Him? You know, they play the rewind button on their life and look at the last several years. They say, well, wait a second, I have been trying to follow God. I do believe in him. It's not like 3 years ago I didn't believe in God at all, and now all of a sudden I do. What about that? Well, how can that be true since I've experienced times when I'm sure God has guided my life and answered my prayers? That's another one. Very, very common. Well, wait a second. As I look back at my life, I can see times where God has worked in my life. And I prayed before I was baptized, as baptism you're telling me I need to do. I prayed before that, and it seems as if God has answered those prayers in the past. And I can think of times in my life where I was doing my best to trust in God and things worked out for good. And so what happens is there's this giant replay in our mind that happens. For somebody who has been religious, has had a certain level of knowledge of the Bible, and then they are confronted with the fact that they are not forgiven of their sins because they've not been baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And so we play this replay button and we rewind and we go through our life and we struggle with these things. So my goal this morning is to answer some of those questions. Not through Scott's personal experience. I've given you my personal experience to this point, which doesn't answer the question. It just points out that I was another person who had those questions. But we want to answer these questions using the Bible. Does the Bible give us any answers to these sorts of questions of the person who has, by all indication, shown themselves to be a believer in God and been following God but not a Christian? Is there any biblical answer for that? And I think, in fact, there are quite a few. Let's start with the Ethiopian eunuch. I want you to turn your Bible over to Acts chapter 8. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to simply look at conversion examples in the Bible. By the way, these questions that people struggle with, it is not just people who come from the world, but sometimes these same questions are struggled with by a young person who's been raised in a Christian home, who's now getting to that point of trying to decide whether or not they should be baptized, and they struggle with, well, I don't, do I know enough? Or have I sinned enough? That's another one that comes up. Am I bad enough of a sinner that I should become a Christian? Kind of a funny way to think of it, but that really crosses people's mind. Am I aware enough of my sin? These are the types of questions that people have. In Acts chapter 8, down in verse 25, we have the story of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. So let's just look at what kinds of people were converted in the New Testament. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem, were preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." And this is a desert road. Verse 27. He got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." And Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And he said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. I want you to notice several different things about this Ethiopian eunuch. He was a man of great authority. You do not get to a position of a great authority, as a general rule, unless you are found to be a kind of person that is trustworthy. You notice the position that he is in. He is a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, and he was in charge of all of her treasure. Here is a man who understood how to be responsible. He was a man that was committed to being honest. If you are an accountant, which is essentially what he is, in charge of all the treasury, you understand ethics of accounting are a big deal. He was put in that position because he was a trustworthy person. He'd come to Jerusalem. The reason he's traveling back is because he'd gone to Jerusalem for a specific purpose, which was to worship. Now, so far, the man that I've described to you is what we would call a pretty good guy. Responsible, trustworthy, committed, willing to make a trip all the way to Jerusalem from Ethiopia just to worship God. So he was a man of devotion. He's now coming back and he's reading the prophet Isaiah. This is interesting on a couple of different levels. One, after all of that time in Jerusalem to worship, on his way back, he's not done learning. He's a man committed to learning and to growing. He's reading the prophet Isaiah. The other thing that's interesting is, unlike today where you can get a copy of the Bible for $8.99 on Amazon, it was not that way back then. To have a copy of the prophet Isaiah was to have multiple scrolls that had been hand-scribed. To have a copy of the Old Testament for most people was something their entire lifetime it would be outside of the financial means to own. It was actually one of the larger purchases that kept synagogues from starting. They had rules to start a synagogue, and one was you had to have a certain amount of men in order to have a synagogue, and another was you had to have a copy of the law. And it was expensive because it had to be handwritten. This man is reading the prophet Isaiah. He's on a desert road. This is his copy. He has spent a very large sum of money out of his own personal treasury in order to own a copy of God's law. This is a man dedicated to truth. He's a humble guy. Philip comes up and he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And his first answer is, "How can I accept someone guide me?" So if you're keeping track at this point, he's a responsible, trustworthy guy who worships the one true and living God, Jehovah. He's committed, even to the point of his own finances, to learning and understanding God's word, and he's humble enough to admit he doesn't have all the answers. And yet what you will find is he is not a Christian. He's not a Christian. Because Philip will teach him, and if you go down and you start in verse 35, it says, "Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture," the one there in Isaiah they've been reading, "he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?'" By the way, to preach Jesus, it says he preached Jesus to him, and the eunuch gets out of that, "Look, here's water, what prevents me from being baptized?" To preach Jesus is to preach baptism. And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, if you look at the Ethiopian eunuch, in many ways he answers a lot of our questions. Does that mean everything in my life before baptism was worthless? Would you say everything in the life of the Ethiopian eunuch was worthless before he was baptized? I don't believe so. I believe it was that lifestyle of responsibility and trustworthiness, of honesty and integrity. It was a life of commitment to serving and learning about God and committing himself to a humble understanding so that he might grow and learn. It is that character that led him to Christ. That life wasn't a waste. It was just not the rest of the journey. And so we have to keep that in mind. What if the eunuch had said, "Well, if I'm baptized, it's like saying the rest of my life had been a lie"? He said, "No. No, the rest of your life wasn't a lie. It was just leading to this moment." "Well, it's as if saying I'm not a good person." No. No, only people who are good, and I don't mean good in the sense of perfect. Nobody's perfect. But good people, that is people who seek and care about truth, who are humble and honest, only good people, only good soil will accept the word. It is the character of you being good soil that has led you to this moment where you understood the word says I must be baptized, so let me do it. Let's look at another example. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Turn just a couple of chapters over. You look in Acts chapter 10, and there is a man by the name of Cornelius who will be the first Gentile Christian. And I want you to read again here with me about the kind of man that he is. It says, "Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people, and he prayed to God continually. And about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius. And fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. Look at Cornelius as another case study. First of all, he's simply described as a devout man. Now you're going to see very soon, not a Christian, but he was a devout man. Devoted. It says that he feared God with all his house. This answers, by the way, the question of, well, what about all of my loved ones? Cornelius had many loved ones who were not Christians either. And when Cornelius will eventually obey the gospel and at the preaching of Peter, he will send for Peter to come and preach and to tell them the good news. And when Peter shows up, guess who else is there? All of Cornelius' household and all of Cornelius' friends, because you know why? Cornelius made an impact with his loved ones because he was committed to truth. What about my loved ones? Well, if you are outside of Christ, you cannot get your family and loved ones inside of Christ by continuing to stay outside yourself. His life of fearing God with all his household put him in a position to be a leader and the point of the spear in the process of leading other people to Christ. It says he gave much alms to the people. Once again, here we see the level of commitment to sacrifice and dedication. It says he prayed to God always. He was a man consistent in prayer. And what did the angel say? Your prayers and alms have gone up for a memorial before God. Well, imagine for a second Cornelius used the arguments that we hear sometimes. Well, it's like my whole life was living a lie, or it means that I've been completely wrong all these years, or it means that I haven't been following God at all, or that my life had no meaning or purpose before. Would you say Cornelius' life had no meaning before he came to Christ? All those prayers, what did the angel say? God heard those prayers, and that's why Peter's coming. You see, there is a point where God says, if you will ask, it will be given to you. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, the door shall be opened to you. And Cornelius was a man who was asking and seeking and knocking, hoping to have a closer, a truer relationship with God. And it culminated in Peter coming and preaching. And if you look there at the very end of Acts chapter 10, turn all the way to the end of the chapter, in Acts 10 verse 48, look at what Peter said. It says, he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Cornelius' life led to his baptism. It led to him becoming a Christian. It led to him being prepared for the message of hope. Let's look at another one. Apollos, Acts chapter 18. Turn your Bible over to Acts 18. And you go down in verse 24. Acts 18, 24. It says, Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. And this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. Look once again. Apollos, he's even further along than Cornelius was. He's been instructed in the way of the Lord, so much so that as a man who was mighty in Scriptures, he's now out telling and teaching other people accurately the things concerning Jesus. He was fervent in spirit. That is, he was zealous. He was passionate. You would look at him and you say, this is a man full of zeal for God. And he spoke and he taught diligently. He was committed to not just knowing truth, but sharing truth, the things of the Lord. But then if you go down and you get down to verse 26, where it says he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue as he was out there speaking, it says, when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, these two who were Christians, they took him aside and they expounded to him the way of God more perfectly. When you look at Apollos, Apollos is a great example of somebody who had gotten many things right, but he was lacking one thing. He did not understand how to become a Christian. He understood all these things about Jesus, but all he knew was the baptism of John, and John taught that the Christ was coming and the kingdom was close. What Apollos didn't know is that the kingdom actually wasn't close anymore. It was here. And that you get in that kingdom through the baptism and the name and authority of Christ. He didn't know that one thing. And you know what? That one thing matters. And it's not the first time in the history of the Bible where we've seen where there was one thing that was keeping somebody away from Christ. Remember the rich young ruler? And he came to Christ. And Jesus said, asked him, what are you supposed to do? And the man, he explained to him, you love the Lord your God, and you love your neighbor. And he says, all these things I've done from my youth. And Jesus said, one thing you lack. Go and sell all your possessions and follow me. And it says that rich young man went away sad. Can one thing keep you away from Christ? Yes. Yes, it can. If the Bible says that one thing is a thing that you lack and you need to have it to follow in, then yes, it can keep you away from Christ. So here you have Apollos. He's teaching all these things right, and there was one thing lacking. And it says, Priscilla and Aquila, they pulled him aside and they taught him the way of God more accurately. It wasn't that Apollos was completely wrong, but there was a piece of the puzzle he was missing. What we do when we realize there's a piece we're missing says more about us than anything else. Because in the case of Apollos, he was a humble man. He went on to become a Christian. He went on to teach accurately all the things now because he had the full picture. But what if he'd been the opposite and said, well, what are you trying to say? What are you trying to say about me? You know, you find one thing. I do all this teaching in the synagogues. I'm out here teaching fervent in spirit, bold, mighty in the Scriptures. And you find one thing wrong. What are you trying to say about me? And the answer would be Priscilla and Aquila weren't trying to say anything about him other than, hey, here's a piece of the puzzle you're missing. Would you like it? Look at several other ones. We'll just look at three and just one verse from each here real quick. Let's look at a guy who was not a servant of God. In Luke chapter 16, you have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man, he died and he lifted his eyes up in torments. And he has this conversation with Abraham. And in Luke 16 verse 27, he says a very telling thing. He said, then I beg you, Father, to send him to my, that is, send Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. What the rich man tells us is, he answers the question of, well, if I am baptized, what is that saying about all of my family that also isn't baptized? Let me tell you what it's saying. It's saying that they are in the same condition they were in before you realized this. Did the rich man being outside of God help his five brothers? And when he died, and he went to torments, what was his one hope for his five brothers? That they would be warned so they wouldn't go there too. Wouldn't it have been so much better if that rich man had devoted his life while he had a life to live and could have warned his brothers himself? We cannot help the lost come to Christ by staying out there with them. If we are truly concerned about our family, truth is truth. And ignoring it doesn't fix things at all. If the scriptures say you must be baptized to be saved, then that's directly from the mind of God. And that's going, well, if I obey that, it's like making my family lost. Well, no, they're already lost. You just can't do anything about it until you come to Christ first. Or the Athenians. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, it says, now these Jews were more noble. Not the Athenians, these are the Bereans. I've got these verses tweaked backwards. So the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. These Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. In the case of the Bereans, before they became Christians, they were noble-minded people who were eager to find truth. And so they were examining the scriptures, and they were wrestling with what Paul was teaching them and comparing it to truth. And that's a good thing. And guess what that did? It led them to Christ. It takes a commitment to truth before you are a Christian, so that you can be good soil that will become a Christian. And then you have the Athenians in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. When Paul spoke to the Athenians, he says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. When we hit that rewind button on our mind, we go, well, what about? One of the things that we're doing is we're saying, oh, I'm going to live back here and think about all this. But Acts 17, Paul answers that. Back then, you didn't know any better. You were ignorant. And God may have overlooked that, but what about now? That's the real question, isn't it? You don't need to worry about what you didn't know back then. You worry about what you know now. And as we talk to our friends and neighbors, Acts 17:30 is a powerful verse to bring to them. Because as they get to that point where they realize it, they see it, and they're playing that rewind button in their brain, you just say, look, don't worry about that. God may have overlooked those times of ignorance, but now what are you going to do? What are you going to do now? Now that you know better, what are you going to do today? Because now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Matthew 28, verse 19. In the Great Commission, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We start out as disciples. You must be a disciple first in order to become a Christian. You baptize disciples. There are many people who are in the disciple stage in this world. And they think, oh, but that's good enough. No, it's not good enough. You make a disciple, and then you baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But you do have to start out as a disciple. So for those people that we run into in our life, I say, but I'm already praying, or I'm already devoted, or I do care what God says. I do believe in Him. Okay, you're a disciple, but will you become a Christian? Will you cross the Rubicon from one who is studying at a distance, but now you know better? What will you do now? What will you do now that you have that full and complete knowledge? The Word of God has been expounded to you more accurately. The invitation song is number 506. Perhaps you are somebody who's been standing at the threshold, considering and thinking about, and not sure what you were going to do. If you're ready to be baptized, don't wait. If you're somebody who, you've had all these reasons, you've been playing the rewind button, and you say, but now, let now be your now. Wait no longer to be baptized, to have your sins forgiven, and turn unto God. If we can help you to do that, please come forward as we stand and sing number 506.